Ephesians 1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And in the first three chapters, it's doctrinal, and it's talking about the position of the Christian, and we're going to see that this morning. Passage theme statement. When we were born into this world, we were physically alive, but spiritually dead. For true Christians, it was God who made us spiritually alive and enabled us by God's grace to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be eternally identified with Christ in the heavenly places, while good works played no role in our new spiritual life in Christ. We are called to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. And we'll see that this morning. The passage key verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you haven't memorized that, you need to memorize those verses. All right, as I began this, I'm getting behind here a little bit. You probably recognize this man. The rest of the story refers to the famous sign-off phrase from the legendary conservative radio host, Paul Harvey. The rest of the story, where he'd reveal surprising little-known facts behind historical events of people, ending with his iconic tagline, "And now you know the rest of the story." And in our passage this morning, it begins with the word "and." And that's a connective with chapter 1 and chapter 2. It indicates that whatever happened in chapter 1 is part of what happens in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we saw the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we have the spiritual death and resurrection of believers in Jesus Christ. Last week, Jordan pointed out the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well. And here we have in chapter 1, verse 20, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And we see in chapter 2 some of those same words, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So there's a connection between the two chapters, one about God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in this chapter, it is about us as believers in Christ. Romans 8:11 captures that idea as well. It says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So there's a connection between, as you know, a connection between our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us, those that have been saved. And it's a very unique thing. In our passage this morning, I've divided up into three sections. Actually, it kind of falls out that way, so it's not something I do. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, "we were physically alive, but spiritually dead." In verses 4 through 7, "but God made us spiritually alive." And then in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "once saved by faith alone, we are to be God's workers." So let's start by reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, if you'll follow along as I read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So the first thing we see is that we were spiritually dead on account of our trespasses and sins. When we go back to Genesis, we see that in Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Way back in Genesis, back with Adam and Eve, they were given that instruction that could eat of all the other trees, but not that one tree. And if they did so, they would die. We know that they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died. John MacArthur wrote, "It can mean spiritual separation, physical separation, or eternal separation. At the moment of their sin, Adam and Eve died spiritually. But because God was merciful, they did not die physically until later." In fact, it was over 900 years later. But they eventually did die. If they had not sinned, they would not have died physically either. And so, but because they did sin, they died. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer," he's talking about Satan, "from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Well, how is it that he is a murderer? Well, this is really a strong statement by John MacArthur. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus' words to the Pharisees refer to the fall, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and successfully killed their spiritual life. I've never expressed it that way, never seen it that way, although that's exactly what happened. The moment they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. And I like that statement that says that Satan killed their spiritual life. I think that's a good statement. That's exactly what happened. Why are we spiritually dead? We're spiritually dead, it says in the scriptures, that first verse, because of trespasses and sin. Trespasses, sometimes translated offenses, is a deviation from truth and righteousness. And so that's exactly what happens with us. That's what happens with Adam and Eve. For them, they were spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead when we're born. We'll see that. And also, they're spiritually dead because of sin. Sin is everything in the conduct of God's moral creatures that is contrary to the expressed will and law of God. Anything that violates the laws of God is sin. And that's what was the cause of Adam and Eve dying spiritually. It means literally to miss the mark. Verse 2 says that we were living in the standard of Satan, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan. It's according to the course of this world, the ungodly ways of the world. and the unbiblical false religions of the world. I think of the cults and things that Satan has tried to model true religion, true church, but now you have the Mormon church, you have the Catholic church, things that are not the true church of God. And that's because Satan has gotten his way during these years. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, according to the prince of the spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience. And it was two people at the time of Adam and Eve, but it's across our world. You all know that, that man has sinned and over. When Eve was tempted, Satan made her question the authority and truthfulness of the Lord God. Said, Genesis 3:1, he says, has God said? Has he really said that? And then in three verses later, in verse 4, he says, quote, you surely will not die. And so Satan is taking the authority over Adam and Eve and tempting them to go against the word of God, which of course would be sin, and of course is what they've done. We were living in the standard of self-gratification. In verse 3, it says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When he talks about among them, who is them? It's the ones that are dead. It's Gentiles and the Jews. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were driven by the sinful flesh that we have. And it is sin before God. And it says we indulged in the desires of the flesh, the physical desires, and the desires of the mind, the mental things. You know, you may go through a day, you know, when you're not sinning outwardly, but your mind is sinning all the time. And, you know, I find that true in my life. I have to ask the Lord to forgive, or for me not to dwell on things I shouldn't see. And that's a hard thing for us because it's all around us right now. It's with all the technology that we have, television, and a lack of control by the government even, you can see things every day that are sinful things for you to see and sinful things for me to see. And so it's easy when you're not in Christ to fall prey to that. And that's what he's talking about here. They were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In verse 5, Genesis 3:5, God knows that in the day you eat from it, this is the self-gratification, says you will be like God. Well, that would be a good thing. Well, no, it's not a good thing. There's nobody that is like God, nobody perfectly like God. God is... way beyond. In my prayer life every day, I pray and thank God for the great and awesome God that he is, that he is not contained in a body. He is everywhere. That's our God. That's how great he is. And yet he is the covenant-keeping God. He is the one that said that he was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's amazing, amazing God. This is a portion of scripture that I really love, and I know that you probably really love it as well. But God made us spiritually alive. These are, I think, the most amazing two words that are in scripture. because God didn't leave us alone. He could have condemned us to death and physical death. He could have done that with Adam and Eve, but he allowed them to live, but he also gave them spiritual life. And so when I see those words, but God, if God hadn't done anything, we would all be dead. But it says that he did do something. But God made us spiritually alive with Christ according to his rich mercy and great love for us. The emphasis is even when we were dead and helpless spiritually, that God acted, but God. Secondly, but God raised us up with Christ. We'll see that more in just a second. The other part is, but God seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. I like this quote from by Charles Hodge. The truth taught here is that in virtue of the union and covenant between Christ and his people, his death was their death. His life is their life, and his exaltation is theirs. Hence, all the verbs used in this connection, made alive, raised up, seated with, are in the past tense. They express what has already taken place, not what is future, and not what is merely in prospect. The resurrection, the making alive, and the raising up of Christ's people were, in an important sense, accomplished when he rose from the dead and sat down at the right hand of God. The life of the whole body is in the head, and therefore when the head rose, the body rose, each in his order. However, first Christ, and then those who are in Christ. It's a great unity that we have in Christ. As believers in Christ, we have a great unity because God accomplished that, but God intervened. Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, this is the last part that is important to see. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's talking to believers in Christ, and that's what we need to assume, that we're no longer dead, no longer spiritually dead, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. A couple other verses that capture this idea. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that's who what our life is. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are in Christ at his coming. What a great privilege we have to be in Christ, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's number four, so that forever God might express the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. What a privilege we have to be called by God, that expression, but God, changes everything. God took action. If he had not taken action, we would still be dead in our sins, and we certainly wouldn't be here. But we have spiritual life through God. Once saved by faith alone, we're to be God's workers. Let me read that for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. May boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There are two statements here, beginning with the word for. In Greek, it's gar. And says that by the gift of grace alone you've been saved through the gift of faith. We have unmerited favor, not as a result of work, so that none of us can take credit. Again, I'll quote John MacArthur. Our response in salvation is faith. But even that is not of ourselves, but is the gift of God. Faith is nothing that we do in our own power or by our own resources. In the first place, we do not have adequate power or resources. More than that, God would not want us to rely on them, even if we had them. Otherwise, salvation would be part by our own works, and we would have some ground to boast in ourselves because we came up with faith. And that's not what the scripture says, that it was not of us, that he gave us the faith. Paul intends to emphasize that even faith is not from us, apart from God's giving it. Linsky wrote, faith is not something that we on our part produce and furnish toward our salvation, but is produced in our hearts by God to accomplish his purposes in us. You know, that's kind of hard for us to understand that, you know, because we think about it. We listen to the scripture and we believe the scriptures. And so we feel like that it's something that we did, something that we came up with. But the truth of the matter is that if God had not acted, we would not have believed it. And that's what the scriptures are saying, is that he opened our hearts to see the truth. And so it's not faith that is generated by us because we were convinced. Behind the scenes, it's God who is doing all of that. He's the one that is giving us faith. For we are God's workers, and the tasks are created in Christ Jesus, but are prepared ahead of time by God for us to do. So this is the second four, these things that God has done. We are created for good works, but not of our own doing or initiation. One of the purposes of our salvation in Christ is that we do good works after salvation. And those good works are not by our initiative, but are what God prepared for us. The message of salvation is a wonderful message. It's how God has acted and not left us to our sin, but he has acted to not to convince us, but to give us the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, children of wrath. But God made us alive. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, showing us the surpassing riches. And faith is a gift from God. And he created good works for us to do. I go back to, but God is a great message for us. God has done all of this. And I need to end this way. And now you know the rest of the story. And that's true. It's not the same story that Paul Harvey was talking about, but it is a greater story. The greater story that of but God. I want to talk about a couple applications, and actually they're implied in our passage. There are two statements of four. For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you're not saved, repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like this. Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. This is a story of a man who had a son who had a very bad disease. And he came to the Lord and asked the Lord to heal him. And I like this statement because He did the right thing. He said, I believe, but then he said, help my unbelief. And that's exactly what God does for us in salvation. We can read the scriptures, but there's always things that we come up with that say, well, maybe not so true. To pray the prayer, help my unbelief, is a proper one even for salvation. Help me to understand. Help me change my heart. That's the message of to all of us. And if there's anybody in this room that is not in Christ, and you kind of struggle with life and struggle with the truth, ask the Lord to help your unbelief. I think that's a good prayer, and he will help you. And so I pray that if there's anybody in this room that is not in Christ, that you would even pray that prayer. Help my unbelief. Save me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We don't get saved and just go to church. That's not his intention. His intention is to be ambassadors for Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so when I think about the good works, what are the good works that we can do? And I think about serving in the church. There are lots of people, can be lots of people, I think there are less in this church for some reason, that are not serving in the church. And there are lots of ways that you can do that. Even sitting around the table and encouraging someone, that's serving in the church. There's using your spiritual gifts. We've all been given spiritual gifts. Witnessing to those who are not in Christ. Praying for those that are not in Christ. I've told some of you that I have a grandson who's not in Christ. I have 6 grandsons, no granddaughters. actually 4 of them are not in Christ. But 3 of them have abandoned the family. And so that's a very sad thing. And I pray for them every day. But I have a grandson who, the one grandson that is actually, he's about to get engaged to a Catholic girl, a nominal Catholic girl. He's not saved. And I wrote him a letter. I talked to his mom, my daughter, so that I was not overstepping the bounds, but I did write a letter to him, which talked to him about his soul, because he said, one thing he said to me is, when we were playing golf together years ago, is, that's the only thing I know, as if there's something else out there. And so I asked him, it's been several years, is there something else out there? And he hasn't responded to me, and you can pray that he will do that. But I pray for him every day. I wanted to close with you and just to give you my own testimony, because it reflects God's work ultimately in my own life. And I was born in a Christian family. Grandparents were Christians. My dad and mom were believers. My dad was a pastor. And so I grew up in a Christian home. In second grade, I remember that at church, Miss Bowlhouse, who was the teacher of young people, little kids, and I was a little kid then. And, you know, I went forward when she asked kids to go forward. But I don't think I got saved. I don't remember what that was all about, but it seemed like a good thing to do, and so I did it. But go ahead to junior high. I was in a Christian camp, not run by our church, but it was the Furs in Washington, as some of you might know about that. And I was concerned that I was not a Christian. And I talked to my camp counselor and told him that I was not a Christian. And he said, "Of course you are. Your dad is a pastor." Can you imagine that? That's what he told me. And I didn't believe that, but I still was not saved. And when I got to college, I got out of the house, and I had a wonderful family, a home. And when I say I got out of the house, sounds like I got away. That wasn't true. But I was in college, Wheaton College, a Christian college. Somewhere along the line, before they would accept me, I gave some sort of a testimony, which wasn't true, that I was saved. I wasn't saved. But I went to Wheaton, my dad, I noticed some things that were different in my 2 brothers and my sister that made me know that I wasn't in Christ and that they were, because they were asked to serve in ways that I wasn't asked. And it didn't bother me. I just went to church. But when I went to college, I had friends who were obviously believers, and there were times when I didn't go to church. And they would give me a hard time about that. And every time I went home for either the summer or Christmas, my dad would would say to me, let's go out for breakfast. And so I loved doing that with my dad. I loved my dad and my mom. But one of the times when we talked about spiritual things, he knew that I wasn't saved. And I said to him, I think I'm the black sheep of the family. Because I knew I wasn't saved. And I know that my dad, I believe that he doubled down in praying for me. I'm convinced of that. He never told me that, but I'm convinced that he did. And my mom as well. And it wasn't until my early 20s that my eyes began to be open to the truth. I can't explain it other than saying that I began to understand things that I had seen before, but they didn't resonate with me. And it was at that time that the Lord opened my eyes to the truth, and he saved me. And I give you my testimony because that could be true of some of that could be true of you, that God has not opened your eyes to the truth, and you could pray that prayer, help my unbelief, help me to see things that I haven't seen before. I think about our kids. You know, we don't come to Countryside because we're saved, although hopefully that's true. But our kids are in Christian homes. I was in a Christian home. My brothers and sister got saved, but I didn't. And I can't explain that other than the Lord didn't open my eyes to see the truth. And I just think that, you know, as we think about our own kids, we need to think about that and pray with them, explain the gospel to them, and pray that God will open their eyes. You can't open their eyes, but you can pray for them that God will open their eyes. And God is faithful to answer our prayers. I believe that. He answered the prayers of my dad and my mom. And I am so thankful that the Lord opened my eyes to see the truth. And I'm thankful every day and praise the Lord for that. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome God that you are, the saving God that you are. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually, but you could have taken their lives physically as well and be done with this earth. Even several years later, when the wickedness of the earth was so great, you said, I should destroy everything and start over again. But because you made a promise in Genesis 3:15 to send your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the savior of the world, you saved Noah out of that and ultimately brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, who died for our sins and who provided spiritual life for whoever would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from this passage that you opened our eyes to see the truth. And I personally thank you that's true in my life, and it's true in the life of my kids as well. And I pray for those in my family that are not in Christ. And I pray the same thing for the people in this room. I pray for their salvation if they're not in Christ. And I pray for the salvation of their children and their grandchildren. Help us to be faithful in praying for them. Help us to be faithful in explaining the gospel to them. And I pray that in time that you would open the eyes of those that are not in Christ and bring them to yourself. Lord, I praise you for all that you've done. Thank you for the future that we have as believers in Christ. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.